be low on battery?
That would be correct.
Okay. Well, then I won't worry about it.
I don't have a replacement set of batteries.
That's all right.
A replacement unit. So.
I'm not going to be upset about that at all. Not a problem. No, that's okay.
Usually what happens,
that's
usually
okay.
When you turn that thing on, you want to check the battery gauge just to see if there's a...
I don't know how to do that.
Two or one bars. It's just, it should appear on, well, you won't be able to do it now.
That's okay.
Because it's done.
I'm not worried about it. All right, so moving on into our lesson in Philippians. We're looking at these first few verses, and I know I'm taking a lot of time in these little tiny verses, but that's the way the Word of God is. It's just, you know, it just packs so much in a single little verse that I want to suck all the marrow I can out of that bone. So that's what I'm doing. So what we're looking at now is verses 5 through 6, or 6 through 7 rather, in Philippians chapter 4, where it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Father in heaven, I come now to you completely dependent upon you. Father in heaven, this is one of those passages that we could spend a month of Sundays on. But Lord, I just want to share with them what you have shared with me. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would bless this time, and I know you will, to their hearing, Father, that, Father, they would come away with something that would be profitable for their daily lives. Father, that would help them to become more Christ-like. I thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your presence in our life. I thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a mediator in heaven. And I thank you also for the opportunity to pray and that privilege that we have, a privilege that we sometimes neglect, sometimes we ignore. But I thank you so much for the privilege to pray to our Father in heaven who sits upon the throne of grace. In your precious Son's name I pray, amen. So, okay, as we've seen so far with the Apostle Paul's admonition to this beleaguered church, he's telling them to stand fast by thinking right. It's like with that song that Royal's trying to teach us, and we'll get into that passage. But to stand fast by thinking right. And I believe a consistent walk is aided by focused thoughts. If you can keep your mind centered, that will help with your walk. But if you're wandering all over the place in your mind, then that's just the way your walk's going to go. It's just going to wander all over the place. And sometimes our minds do tend to wander off course because the very environment that we live in is designed to do that, is to preoccupy our minds with things that we think is important but really are not important, right? And they has a tendency to try to distract us. My goodness, this year's political, isn't that a distraction? It is. It's such a distraction. It's such a preoccupation. But that's just the way it is. So we need to guard our minds that we don't focus so much on things that are pointless. And I'm not saying that our election is not pointless, but I'm just saying there are things in this world that have a tendency to distract us. So what Paul is admonishing this church is to stand fast with right thinking. And one of the things that he talked about was to stand fast with our joy. And that's where our strength comes from, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength, according to Nehemiah 8:10. And so our joy is not to be centered in our circumstances, not centered in our situations, but centered in a person, right? So we keep our joy centered in a person. We also saw where Paul in verse 5 told us to stand fast by godly living. That's that moderation, motivated by the fact that we know that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So one day all of us will give an account of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of these days we will receive rewards for our faithfulness as well. So stand fast, or live that moderated life, that godly life, with the knowledge that the Lord is at hand. Now what we're going to look at, that Paul is going to talk to us about, is what I call the conduit that taps into the peace of God. All right, the conduit that taps into the peace of God, or that source of our peace. And that conduit is right here, represented by this word right here, prayer. Prayer. And that's what we're going to look for. I've already read the verse. And he says, "Be careful for nothing." Now, Paul is not saying to us that we are to live a reckless and foolhardy life. Okay? When you read the word careful, and I know you guys are pretty sharp in the Bible, but if this is the first time you've read this verse and you saw the word careful, what kind of things would come to your mind? Words like being wary, right? Words like watching out. Words like, you know, safety concern words. And we do this, don't we? We tell our grandchildren and our children, be careful. Now, what are we doing? We're telling them, you know, we're concerned for their safety, right? Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's not telling us to be careful enough for nothing. In other words, to live a reckless life. No, that word careful is the word, it's an old English word, that back when the KJV gang got together to write this, what it meant was be full of care. Be full of care. Careful. Be full of care. In other words, to be full of grief. Be full of anxiety. Be full of worry. All right? Be full of trouble. That type of thing. Don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. Don't be full of anxiety. Turn to Matthew 6:25. Here's another way that this very same word is used by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6:25, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples. And this is the way he uses this particular word. Matthew 6:25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And then look at verse 27, same chapter. He says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" And then again in verse 34, Matthew 6, he says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So in each of these verses, the phrase "take no thought" or "by taking thought" is the very same word that Paul is using here when he says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't allow your mind to be preoccupied, to be overwrought with worry or anxiety. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. These things that are issues in daily life, such as, you know, food and clothing and appearance and things that are going to impact tomorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't allow those things to overrule your thinking. Don't allow those things to get you stressed out over or have control over your emotions. He's saying, be careful. All right. Don't allow these things to take over you physically and emotionally and even spiritually. And that can happen when anxieties fill your heart, when worry fills your heart. Those things can happen. I think of the story in the life of Jesus when he went to Lazarus's house and Martha and Mary was there. And when Jesus showed up, he sat down, and Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus, and so did Lazarus was sitting there, and they were all listening to Jesus teach and talk. What was Martha busy doing?
Cumbered about much serving.
Yes, she was. She was in there making sure everybody had their glasses filled. She's making sure everybody had something to eat. Finally, her limit of frustration came to a point where she came in and she started, accusing Mary and being critical of Mary, didn't she? And she says, you know, here I am taking care of everybody and look at this lazy girl sitting here. You know, shouldn't she be in here helping me? And then what does the Lord say? He says, "Martha, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Thou art careful and troubled about many things. And when we become troubled and full of care, when our thoughts and emotions begin to pull us into all sorts of different directions, and that's exactly what happens. When you become full of worry, become full of anxiety, you're going this way and you're going that way because you're not really sure which way to turn, which way to go. Like Martha, we become encumbered, we become frustrated, we begin to accuse people, we become critical of people, and all sorts of things just start taking over our emotional life. That should be an indicator that you're stressing, that you're stressing out. And that's what Martha was trying to do. What was Martha doing? She was trying to carry a load that she was not meant to carry. And when you become overwhelmed in your anxieties and your worries, that's exactly what you're doing. You're trying to carry a load you're not designed to carry. You're trying to carry a load you're not designed to carry. I've noticed that at times anxiety can lead people into being distracted and even indecisive. They don't know what to do. They become indecisive in their thinking. They don't know which way to go. They get so turned around. Some people become so full of care that they begin to panic. They have panic attacks. They begin to panic, or they go into some sort of depression, or they become so mentally paralyzed that they just shut down. They just completely shut down. Anxiety really, really hits our system very, very hard, harder than I think a lot of us like to admit, a lot of us like to realize. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul was being glib in his exhortation to these believers by saying, be careful for nothing. All right? I don't think he was being shallow or insensitive to what was going on there. I think Paul fully understood the stress this church was under. That's why he kept saying that. And I think that's also the reason why you keep seeing words like joy and rejoice throughout this epistle in Philippians, because Paul did know the stress that these guys were living under. So he's trying to remind them constantly that your source of strength is the joy in the Lord. And I think that's one of the reasons why that particular word joy and rejoice is prevalent throughout that epistle. Now, Paul himself, when I was a kid growing up, and I grew up in the Catholic Church, and whenever we talked about Peter or Paul, you know what came to my mind? What came to my mind was these elevated figures who did no wrong, right? They were saints. Right? They were saints. They did no wrong. They never lived on the same plane that I lived. But when I got saved and I started reading God's word, you know what I discovered? These guys are just like you and I. They're just like you and I. Paul himself was a man who was, what does it say about Elijah and James, given unto like passions as we are. Paul was that way. Paul himself confessed in his epistle that he had moments of fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, it says he even despaired even of life. So Paul was right down in there with us. He's right in the trenches with us. So I don't think Paul was being very glib. He wasn't being glib when he was telling these guys to be careful for nothing. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ when he wrote this. So if anybody had a reason to be anxious, it was Paul. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He was getting ready to meet with Nero. He wasn't sure if Nero was going to pardon him or prolong his life or lop his head off. You know, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that would be a good stressor in one's life. Honestly, I do. But yet Paul, this is what Paul did. He refused to allow himself to become a prisoner of his troubles, to become a prisoner of his anxieties. He may have been a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not going to become a prisoner of his anxieties or his troubles that he faced. In fact, Paul was repeatedly assured that the Lord stood with me. Even when people did not stand with Paul, Paul always knew that the Lord stood with him. And from that, he gained his strength. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." That's comforting. It really is. That's comforting. The psalmist here promises us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So whatever happens, right, those were ordered by the Lord. Ordered by the Lord. Now, what exactly does that entail? Well, I got to thinking about a good man. And I think it says, this is my thinking, okay? The steps of a good man. I think we got to be careful here. If we concern ourselves with his will, if we seek to obey his word each day, if we heed each day his warnings, because you know God sends warnings through his word. If we walk by faith, if we step out daily in the path of obedience, seeking to better understand what it is that God wants us to do with this salvation, then I think that verse applies. And I know I'm going to sound harsh, but sometimes there are believers who live the type of life that you have to scratch your head over, and they go to this verse and they try to claim this verse. I don't know, in that particular case, I don't know if they can do that. I don't know if they can do that. Because it could be the trouble they're in is their own fault. See? It's their own fault. So you've got to be careful with some of these promises, you know? Some of these promises have conditions attached and some of these promises don't. And I think that's one of those promises. Paul was a man who understood his mission, and Paul was a man who was faithful to his mission. All right? So I think Paul understood this. So therefore, his mind was centered on who? Christ. And if your mind is centered on Christ, then I think you have this promise that he'll lead the steps of a good man. You see where I'm coming with on that? The other side of the coin is this. If you're living a life that is not, you're Christian, you're saved, you're going to heaven, what's the other side of that coin? If you're living a life that's not honoring to the Lord, then comes correction. And what is the purpose of that correction? To get you on the pathway of the good man, right? So you see where I'm coming from with that? So we got to be careful with some of these promises. Got to be careful with some of our promises. So Paul's mind was centered on Christ. And because his mind was centered on Christ, then he could say, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. We should be very, very careful not to allow our anxieties to overwhelm us, because what they will do, they will drive you like a maniacal jockey. They will be unrelenting. If you let them get control of you, they'll send you over the edge like a runaway team of horses. They just will. So you got to be very, very careful. If our minds are fixed on Him and we trust in the Lord to guide us, He'll do so. But now understand, when I'm talking like this, I'm not judging anyone or criticizing anybody, because I live there too. I do. My wife always tells me, you fret too much. And she's right. I do. I do a lot of fretting. And when I find myself in the situation where my anxieties and my worries and the what-ifs start taking control over my life, there's two things that I'm constantly reminded. One of those things is that I have a tendency to lean upon my own strength. I have a tendency to lean upon my own strength. I have a tendency, when I find myself in a stressful situation, the first thing I do is I start checking my resources. Okay, how much money do I have in a bank? Who can I call on this? What about this resource that I have? What about this resource I have? The first thing I do is what? I start looking at myself, I start looking at my resources, I start looking what I have available to me to address this problem. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a wise thing to do. All right? I'm not saying that's not a wise thing to do, but that seems to be the very first thing that I do sometimes, is immediately I look to myself, and then I ask, what am I going to do? Where am I going to find such and such? What can I do in this situation? Right? I start addressing it from my resource, from my strength, from my ability. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Oops. See, when you start looking at yourself first thing, then that's telling me that there's something going on. I think it's that inherited selfishness that we're all inflicted with. I think that's what it is. I think that's a part of it. When these things start coming down on you, I'll say me. I have a tendency to retreat within myself. Right? I retreat within myself. I become self-centered. I become self-centered in a lot of ways. And so I need to be very careful. Again, I'm not trying to judge anybody, but this is a reality that some of us live in. I think this is a reality that some of us live in. We have a tendency to become self-centered, self-focused, right? Instead, we should be Him-focused, right? What's going on there? My perception, my focus is getting off of Him and starting to focus on me, isn't it? So it's that self-preoccupation that oftentimes contributes to your anxiety. It sometimes does. Go ahead.
Somebody turns to me and says, "You're getting in the flesh, aren't you?"
Yeah, pretty much.
I'm turning to myself. Getting in the flesh.
Yeah, you are. Yeah, it's that self-preoccupation, that flesh. It's the strength of the flesh that you're starting to draw from. That's your source. Then it brings me to the second revelation. When I start becoming self-preoccupied, right, then I start adopting a very small view of God. And my source of anxiety seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because my perspective is off. I'm not looking at God, am I? I'm looking at myself. And when I look at myself, then my problems get bigger and bigger and bigger, which crowd out my view of God. Matthew 6:32 says, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. When we allow the stress of anxiety to get a grip on us, then our perspective of God is getting squeezed. And he gets smaller and smaller and smaller in our warped perspective because of our anxieties. And so we have these blinders on, and because we have these blinders on, our problems get bigger and bigger and bigger in our minds. I mean, we say we serve an all-powerful God, but when we're in the midst of the trouble, what happens to that? We say that we have a God who cares for us and loves us, but then when we get in a situation like that, what happens to that kind of thinking? We're kind of like the fellas in the boat in the storm. "Master, don't you care we perish?" You know, sometimes that's the attitude that we take because our problems, we allow our problems and our troubles and our anxieties to squeeze God's ability. To squeeze God's ability. Now, not everybody may do that, but I discover that's what I end up doing. Now, a person could say, well, the root cause of all that is your selfishness. I think it goes deeper. It's not my selfishness, and it's not your selfishness when you allow your anxieties to take over. It's your faith. It's your faith. Because when you start looking inside, where are you placing that faith? When those worries start crowding God's your perspective on God, what's really going on is your faith is being affected. It's your faith that's being affected. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And sometimes those issues look really big. But who's bigger? God is. God is. So it's possible for God's people to become prisoners of their own fears and anxieties. Our anxious thoughts can prove to be like a net that get us all tangled up in our emotions and in our perspective on life. And this is what Paul is trying to remind these folks, to be careful for nothing. It tries to bring us under its power, so that we're powerless for God. Our anxieties can try to bring us under its power so that we can become powerless for God. And Paul was insightful enough with this church, with all that was going on in this church, to remind them to be careful for nothing. To be careful for nothing. But in everything, right? Pray. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So not only is Paul saying, be careful for nothing, he's also saying, pray about everything. And that's the fix. That's the fix. He says, whereas you are to worry about nothing, which is really a big order if you stop and think about it, because don't we worry about a lot of things? We worry about things even when we're not aware that we worry about things. But he says, be careful or worry about nothing. He says, but pray about everything. Pray about everything. Peace is the antidote to an anxious mind. Peace is the antidote to an anxious mind. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What that troubled mind really requires, really desires, really craves after is peace. Peace of mind. That's what it really craves for. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is a direct promise from Christ himself to his people. Right? This peace. Not some spiritual platitude. Right? Not some gimmick that the world might give you. He gives you himself, who is peace. He is the peace. He is the peace. And it is a promise to be received by faith. Now, Paul mentions the means required to tap into this resource of peace. He says, prayer, supplication with thanksgivings, make your requests be made known. And I think this is very instructive. So let's look at these little elements a little bit. He says, prayer. Prayer. This is a general word. You can find it all through the Bible. In fact, this particular word, prayer, is mentioned some 37 times in the New Testament. And this particular word sometimes addresses one's approach to God. For instance, Matthew 17:21 says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Sometimes you find yourself when you're in a situation that's bringing a lot of anxiety, and what do? You shoot up a hurried prayer, right? And then you go and you run and try to tackle your problem. You shoot a real hurried prayer up to God, and then you go and run and try to tackle your problem. You hope that prayer sticks. You hope that God hears that prayer as you rush off to take care of your troubles. You know, the approach is to be serious. It's to be a sanctified approach. Prayer and fasting. If your anxieties loom large over your head, don't shoot up a quick prayer. Take the time to pray about it. Take that time that's required to pray about it. Approach God with the right heart attitude. Matthew 21:22 says, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. There's another aspect. Pray to God believing. Pray to God that believing that he is big enough to handle your problems. That God is big enough and he'll be there. Pray believing. Pray believing. Sometimes we pray not thinking that God cares. Or sometimes we pray that God can't do anything about it. Or we pray God won't do anything about it. Right? So we pray believing. Don't have this wing in a prayer attitude. Pray believing. Approach God in faith. I'll say this. God may choose to leave the cause of your stress in your life, though. And he's always got a reason for that, right? He's always got a reason for that. He may leave the cause of the stress in your life. And it could be he's using that stress to develop a character quality in your life. That's a very good possibility. Remember the Apostle Paul, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. That's Philippians 4:11. He had to learn contentment. How do you think he learned contentment? By being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was a stressor that God used in his life to develop a quality in his life. So God may allow that stress to develop a quality in your life. He learned contentment through his confinement. One other thing about this prayer, when you approach God, remember the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. So don't shoot up a hurried prayer. Pray a believing prayer, and remember, you're approaching a holy God. So go in with the right heart attitude. A.W. Tozer said, before any petitions be allowed, the name of God must be hallowed. Must be hallowed. So, you know, He's not a fix-it man. He's not a plumber. He's the holy God of the universe. And so we should approach him with the right heart attitude. Whenever I face anxieties, my go-to book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. That's my go-to book. And whenever I'm facing anxieties or worries or troubles, I'll find my place, I'll find a quiet place, and I'll just put my nose in the book of Psalms, and I'll read and I'll pray through the book of Psalms. I'll read and pray through the book of Psalms. Now, that doesn't eliminate the cause of the stress, but it helps me to face that stress better, because God's peace begins to fill my heart through reading the Psalms and praying the Psalms. Psalms 100 verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Praise and worship go a long way in facing your problems. Praise and worship go a long way in fixing your perspective in regards to your situation. Because what are you doing? You're setting God first. You're getting God involved. You're looking at the source of your peace. The source of your peace. Remember, peace is the antidote to anxiety. You know, so often when we rush to the throne, we hurriedly spill our guts and then we're off. Don't do that. That profits you nothing. Take the time to worshipfully sit before God and allow his peace to fill your heart. And one other thing, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, Psalms 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Don't be in a rush when you feel the crush. Don't be in a rush when you feel the crush. It could be that the cause of your worry may be God's means of reconnecting. It's very possible that God sent that stressor into your life because you've gotten so busy you've kind of ignored him. And it may be a tap on your shoulder and say, "Hey, remember me?" That's a very good possibility. It's a very good possibility. Then he goes on, he says here in Philippians 6, "By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Supplication with thanksgiving. A right approach helps with our asking. A right approach helps with our asking. When you take that time to sit or stand or kneel or lay on your face before God, right? And like I do with the book of Psalms, and allow God's word to penetrate my heart and get into my mind and start calming me down. When you have that right approach, then that kind of clears out all of that turmoil that's going on. And then you begin to start praying more wisely. More wisely. That's what the word supplication addresses. The seeking of wisdom, the entreating for assistance, the asking for provision from God. That's what you really want, isn't it? But sometimes when we get so overworked and overwrought with our anxieties, we don't know what we want to ask for. All we're asking for is, "God, fix this mess. Get me out of this trouble. Do this, do that." Instead of taking the time to realize, "Okay, God, what is it that you're trying to show me? What is going on here? What's the real reason why this is taking place in my life?" I mean, when our minds are all jumbled in a turmoil, everything looks bleak and dark, doesn't it? But when we go before God with the right heart attitude, when we approach him with our minds cleared and our hearts humbled and we're focused on him and praising and worshiping him, then I believe that's when God assists us and helps us to focus more clearly so that we can pray better. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Who hasn't been there at one time or another? That all you can do is groan in your spirit. Well, he helps make sense out of all of that. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As a psalmist learned so long ago in Psalms 100, he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. He says, be thankful unto him and bless his name. The man who wrote that psalm knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? David, he knows what he's talking about. I mean, remember, this was a seasoned warrior of the Lord. At one time a fugitive, another time a king, but he understood the stresses of life. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? The Apostle Paul was also a man who faced stresses as well. 2 Corinthians 7:5, he says, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. And then he goes on and he says this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he was asking the Lord to remove this thorn, this stressor in his life, out of his life, what he says, was the Lord's answer to him? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on, he says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You've got to be in that right frame of mind. That right frame of mind. Paul later on, he reminds the Philippians in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He doesn't say that until after he covers all of this other stuff first. Right? So it's being in the right frame of mind. Do you realize that gratefulness cannot coexist with anxiety? And anxiety will not coexist with gratefulness. When you're overwrought with your anxieties, you find very little to thank God for. You know that's true. You know that's true. But when you're grateful and thankful in your heart, you're going to find that those anxieties begin to dissipate and they release. And then he goes on and talks about God's peace. Peace is the antidote to anxiousness and a troubled mind. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is the way to tap into this peace. It's the way to tap into this peace. He says there in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Understand, peace is not the absence of the trouble. It's the presence of God in your life. That's the peace. Peace is not the absence of the trouble, but the presence of God in your life. He may or may not remove that reason for anxiety, but he does promise to be with you in the midst of that anxiety. And with that understanding, with that knowledge, there comes peace. And when you have that peace of God in your heart, then you can face that anxiety. You're able to take on that anxiety and that stress. And what a difference this peace of God makes during those times. Now, yourselves know that when you're all anxious and worried, you have a hard time facing those things that are causing that stress, don't you? But when that blessed peace of God overrules your hearts, isn't there a better attitude? Isn't there clarity of mind to be able to stand and face those things that at one time was causing you to be in turmoil? You know that's true. I know that's true. I've experienced it several times in my life. He says, keep our hearts and our minds. Our hearts may refer to our emotional state, and of course our minds addresses our mental state. Isn't that the two things that anxiety affects? Your emotions and the way you think, your mind? Sure it does. All sorts of goofy things enter into your mind. Things that aren't even true, things that may not even be possible, but yet there they are, as big as life. And what does that do to your emotions? It gets you all worked up inside, doesn't it? It gets you all emotionally unstable. We become overwrought emotionally as these goofy thoughts in our minds are fueling our emotions. But yet he says, God's peace will guard our minds and our hearts. Yes, ma'am.
I would just say real quick, God began to show me that most of what we worry about never even happens.
Yep.
And we spend all that time and energy on it.
Yeah. And the enemy loves to use that kind of tactic against us. He loves it. That's one of his favorite tactics.
Yeah, because if we're caught up in that, we're not serving God.
Exactly. Exactly, and that leads into my next point. Thank you very much, Linda. That's beautiful. Yeah, it is. That's a good segue, because I looked up this word guard, and there's two applications that could be made on this word guard, keep. It's to guard against and prevent hostile invasion. So when the peace of God fills your hearts and minds, that guards against and prevents the hostile invasion of those crazy thoughts and things that we think are going to happen, and they never do happen. It'll help you to keep your minds focused on the God who is able, right? On the God who is able. And so therefore, it'll guard and prevent those thoughts, that hostile invasion of those thoughts, all those ungrounded fears and those troubling assumptions. Because that's exactly what takes place. That's what takes over your mind. And this is the other thing that I thought was interesting. It keeps the besieged from running away in panic. It keeps the besieged from running away in panic. A threatened animal will do two things. It'll either fight or flee. I've been involved in situations that I wanted to run away, thinking that if I could run far enough away, I could leave those things behind me. Guess what? That doesn't happen. They do. They're right there with you, aren't they? They're right there keeping step with you. So that keeping of your heart will keep you from running away in panic. Running away in panic. Now, there may be times to fight and there may be times to flee, but Paul's admonition for us here is to stand. We are to stand. And God gives us the strength to stand. Even in those worrisome times, stand fast in the Lord, stand fast rejoicing, stand fast living a godly life of moderation, stand fast in the peace of God, promise to those who look to Him for their strength in the midst of their troubles.
God says He's always there.
Always there. Always there. So stand, He says. Does this always make sense? No. It doesn't always make sense. That's why the peace of God passeth all understanding. No, it doesn't make sense. How many times have you had somebody come up to you and say, I don't know how you're doing it. How are you coping with everything you have to deal with? I don't know how you're doing it. I just don't understand.
I've had it done to me and not.
Yeah. What a wonderful opportunity to say, well, let me tell you what's going on. Let me tell you how I can cope. Let me tell you how I can stand. And that's a wonderful opportunity to witness and to praise your God before these people that want to know. Yeah, the peace of God does pass all understanding. And that's the wonderful thing about it. That's the wonderful thing about it. I love it when God doesn't make any sense. I do. Because that shows me God's at work. God's at work. Now, that word passeth understanding, there's another application. It's superior to or over the top. Remember the peace that the world promises? God's peace is superior to that peace. It's over the top as far as what the world can offer you as far as peace is concerned.
Not only that, the peace the world offers can't deliver.
Exactly. It cannot deliver, can it? It cannot deliver in this life and it cannot deliver in the next. It really cannot deliver. So prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You believe Paul was a man of prayer? Yeah, he was. So I'm thinking this guy knows is telling me something that he knows is true. So if this man is telling me something that he knows is true, what do you think I need to do?
Believe it.
Yeah, believe it. I better pay attention, I better believe it, and I better practice it. I better practice it. Now let me share with you, and I got time to do this, so I was hoping I did. When we first got word at my company that they were closing our plant, I will confess, I got a twinge of panic in my heart. I did. I mean, a man my age going out trying to find work and all this kind of stuff, you know, all this stuff started rumbling around in my head. So I went home, got my Bible, got into the Psalms, and this was my prayer. I said, Lord, throughout this whole thing, I do not want to fret. I do not want to worry. I do not want to panic. Give me a heart that will not fret. And so God gave me six things that helped me to guard against fretting or worrying. And I want to share these with you. The first term is right here. Fear not. And the verse I have for that is Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10 says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That term, fear not, is one of the most common commands you're going to find in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find this command to God's people, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because God knows we are a weak people made of sand. So he's constantly telling us to fear not. And I'll give you a little tiny story on this, just a real short story on this verse. The first time I went with Brian Hedges to India, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what am I getting myself into? All right, that's a long trip. You know, that's a long flight, and I'm not crazy about flying. You might as well know that right now. But I wanted to go. I knew that was God's will. So what I did was I hand wrote this verse down, and there was a big white air tank back where the robot was, right outside the office. I took that verse, and I taped it to that tank, and I said, Lord, this is my commitment to believing that you'll get me home safe, and I know you're going to let me come home and take this off of this tank. I said, it's not a Jacob's fleece or anything, but that was my verbal commitment that, God, you're going to get me home safe. Well, apparently the plane went down. We all died. I was able to go and get that piece of paper, and I had an opportunity to stand there and praise and thank God with that piece of paper in my hand. So, fear not. The other word that God gave me was this. Commit. Psalm 37:5. Commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit. Commit your life into his care. Commit your life into his will. Commit your life to obeying him. Commit your life to following Jesus Christ. Commit your life to the gospel. Commit, commit, commit. Be committed, not in an institution, but be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit. All right? Commit. Be committed. Do you believe that God knows your every need? Yes. Do you believe that God's going to take care of you?
Yes.
He takes care of the sparrows, which is my favorite bird because of that verse. Why wouldn't he take care of somebody who's committed to him? He will. So commit. Commit everything to him. And this is the other word. Trust. Proverbs 3:5-6. Some of you guys probably have this as a memory verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You can't do this until you do this. This comes first, and then this will follow. Right? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And as I mentioned earlier, that's really the battleground when it comes to anxiety and worry in your life. Who are you trusting? What are you trusting in?
That's what you told me, Jeff, whenever you said your company was closing. You said, I'm just trusting God.
Yeah.
You were
Yep, I was rolling it all over to him. Oh, which brings me to the next word. The word cast. Cast. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. To me, one of the key elements in your Christian walk is that word humility. Humility before God opens so many doors, where pride shuts so many doors in your face. But be humble before God. Be humble before God. When you commit, you're being humble before God. When you trust, you're being humble before God. When you fear not, you're being humble before God. Humble yourself before God. Pray that God gives you a biblical heart attitude of humility. Not this fake stuff that you see all the time, but a genuine biblical heart attitude of humility. And if you don't understand what that is, put your nose in the book and find out. Find out what that means. Cast. Cast all your care upon him. Is he not able to carry it? He's got broad shoulders. So when you do that, you do it in humility, because you're no longer trusting in yourself. You're no longer looking at your own resources. And then here, we already talked about this. Pray. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Pray, 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 pray. Be careful of nothing but pray. 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 Let God in on it. Make him a part of it. Allow him to be a part of it. Right? Pray about it. Pray about it.
Pray in charge of it.
There you go. Yeah. It's all involved in this. Pray, Lord, I pray that I don't fear. Lord, I pray that I will commit this time to you. Lord, I pray that you will give me a trusting heart. Lord, I pray that I'll cast it on to you and don't take it back. Pray. That's how we tap into God's excellent peace. And then this is the hardest one. This is the one that I really struggle with. Wait. Psalms 27:14. This is the one that I really struggle with. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We can be so impatient. Lord, fix it now. Lord, get me out of this mess right now. No, we need to wait. We need to wait. Not because God needs the time, but because sometimes we are so thick-headed, we don't see what it is he's trying to do. We don't see what it is he's trying to do. And it could be, it may not be all about you. It may be somebody else is involved, and you're just a part of the puzzle. You see, we get so self-centered when we are in the midst of our problems that, you know, it may be we're going through this for the benefit of somebody else. That's a very good possibility. So wait. Let him work his perfect work in you. And that, to me, is the toughest one. Because he may fix it in a day, and he may fix it in 6 years. Wait. That's the tough one. Okay? So remember, Paul learned contentment through experiencing great need. And that was a lifetime for Paul. That was a lifetime for Paul. Okay. Any questions on anything? All right, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer. JB, would you mind closing us out in prayer?
What we do.